Texas. This is program number 45, The Cup of Goodness. This is Mike Paulson speaking to you from North Dakota, almost live. I did just record this just a few days before this program is being aired. I do my best to stay ahead, but it's not always easy with my job. I'm a music teacher in a school, so that keeps me very busy now the school has started. Today's program, number 45, is called The Coming Fifth Great Awakening in America. This is an article that I found on the web. I don't want to tell you who wrote it, and I don't want to tell you the site it's from, because you go looking for it. Some of you folks that don't understand this stuff could possibly get caught up in this coming Fifth Great Awakening, although it wouldn't take much for you to dig it up and look for it. But at least I'll make you look for it, instead of me just telling you where it's at. This program will be understood by those from my website that listen to this thing, my website family, that listen to this program as well. And anybody who understands the hatred that people have towards the King James Bible, the hatred they have towards Paul's teachings, how they reject it and want to have nothing to do with it, including pastors, preachers, teachers, missionaries, and regular family listeners. This site considers itself to be conservative and family-friendly. The man that wrote this particular article is a teacher and an attorney. They're very strong in homeschool. They say they have tens of millions of views on these articles here. They are in the process of making a new Bible, of course. And they're going to, this time, like nobody else has, you know, emphasize biblical insights counteracting liberal bias, not realizing that they call themselves conservative if they want, but they're certainly liberal against the truth. They're deeply involved in politics, which reminds me of Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 33, where he says, "Why trimmest thou thy ways to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways." Jeremiah's powerful book. He was telling Israel that they're rejecting God's words. Same type of message that Paul has today, only this one's to the Gentiles. What I want to do is I'm going to go through this article today. I want you to listen to a few of the things that he has to say. Always remember in the back of your mind about the Great Commission. Well, we talked about that, what we understand about the dangers and the threats, and how that is still everywhere. I want you to keep in mind Paul's gospel. Keep in mind the King James Bible that everybody hates so dastardly. And then eventually, keep in mind Acts chapter 2 for the early church versus Paul's church teachings, Ephesians chapter 4. And what he's going to do here, this is an article that actually is exciting to read, because here's a guy quite knowledgeable in the world of religion and conservative families, etc., etc., who is basically preparing people for the coming of the Antichrist. I mean, here it is. We all say that it's close, and we base that on the fact that Romans 11:22 talks about rejecting the goodness of God. What he uses is exactly what you would expect from homeschool families. We understand America's history. We were taught America's history. We weren't taught the truth about it. We weren't taught the truthness of it, but we still are aware of it. And he goes back to the great awakenings that we've had in America. He says, quote, "These were lively Christian revivals which were led by charismatic preachers and fueled by an intangible source of spiritual fervor and renewal," unquote. Now remember, we have talked about how this came about through William Carey, emphasizing the results, the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the things that took place, which he calls an intangible source of spiritual fervor and renewal. And what he's talking about here is that there were four awakenings, and there's a fifth one that's about to take place. It's obvious to me, and King James Bible, rightly divided, etc., etc., that what we're talking about here, this fifth great awakening, will be the coming of the Antichrist. I believe that that's how close we are. Romans chapter 11, verse 22 says that this rapture is going to take place when the Gentiles are done with the goodness of God. And Paul is the only one that teaches the goodness of God. So people are tired. They don't want to hear. Even Christians, so-called Christians, even some of the Paul people are tired of it. They don't want to deal with it. It's too hard. It's too tough. They're either interested in the severity of God, or they're interested because of their pastors, what they preach, and getting back to church attendance and the fun of going to church, etc., etc., or they're more interested in doing what they want to do and not worrying about anything else. So he says, the major point is that there is nothing preposterous about suggesting that another awakening is coming. It is in keeping with history, and in my view, this guy says, the current social climate. Okay, so a quick review here. There's four awakenings. First Great Awakening was a religious revival, this is all quote, lasting from the 1730s to the 1740s and led by Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. His focus was on man's sinfulness and need for redemption, and his preaching employed fire and brimstone. It also focused on emotional and personal element of spirituality instead of the traditional doctrinal elements. See, that's the King James Bible, and that's Paul right there. Anyway, this is when William Carey came onto the scene and emphasized the Great Commission. Okay, Second Great Awakening, 1800 to 1830, was a religious revival movement largely concerned with reaching out to the unchurched. So see, the Great Commission would bring in having favor with all, trying to get everybody involved. It says here, quote, encompassed many pre-Civil War reform movements, such as temperance and abolitionism. Third Great Awakening, 1850 to 1900, focused on social reforms and outreach work. It was largely categorized by political activism. It gave birth to the social gospel, etc., etc., and several new Christian traditions, most notably Pentecostalism and the Holiness Movement, which, again, was all started by William Carey, Baptist Missions, putting forth the Great Commission. Everybody's looking for gain, for wonders, for miracles, all that stuff. And then the Fourth Great Awakening is what was called the Jesus Movement, 1960s to the 1980s. Focus on personal conversion and the outreach ministry that categorized it was largely untraditional. Most of its converts were referred to as Jesus freaks, former hippies, rock and rollers, occultists, Eastern religious practitioners, etc. The well-known Protestant denomination Calvary Chapel was formed during the Jesus Movement, and the now popular Christian rock and contemporary Christian music scene got started. So then he says it's been a number of years for this thing to have carried on for another awakening. If that's true stuff, that these things all existed, they all took place. Now we know better by looking back that we see that that was all false teaching from the start, based on Great Commission. Then another chapter he has here, how do I know an awakening is in the works? How does he think there's something up here? Well, listen to these. Entertainment and internet. Those are his two clues. Here's what he says. Entertainment. Let's look at the entertainment landscape. Quote again. Britney Spears, Mandy Moore, Liz McGuire. None was especially associated with Christianity or faith. Britney's life collapsed. Mandy Moore left Christianity, and the Disney stars were not very vocal about their faith. Okay. Taken as a whole, these stars and their styles represent a period which is now over. The stars are not very vocal about their Christian faith, and the style they represented has been replaced. Then he says, quote, the next important set of facts is what and who these stars in this period were replaced by. Then he goes on, talks about Miley Cyrus, Jonas Brothers, Selena Gomez, Taylor Swift. All in all, Disney dominates the children's and adolescents' entertainment sector. What's important, it says, is Jonas Brothers are the children of a clergyman. Miley Cyrus has publicly spoken on the importance of faith. It's her main thing. Selena Gomez and Jonas Brothers wear purity rings. Billy Ray Cyrus joined the conservative radio talk show on his Freedom Tour. So here's what he says. What's important is that this new generation of teen stars, some of the most popular role models for preteens, is not hostile to Christianity, or afraid to express their Christian beliefs. So one of his clues is that the entertainment world is showing a religious revival. You know what? I think the scriptures are pretty clear. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. These supposedly Christianated stars, teen stars, are definitely corrupting the manners. Not the please and thank you manners, but the manner of life is what the Bible talks about when it says manners. Is corrupting our young people. Let's just keep going here. Then he talks about the internet. Three Christian-themed websites rose up during his time, Tangle, which used to be GodTube, My Church, and Conservapedia. These are very Christian-friendly, and like he says, they're receiving tens of millions of hits and views. So he's looking towards entertainment and the internet. Now, listen to this. Most importantly, he's looking to Barack Obama. He won the presidency based on some of the most forward-looking, inspirational, and sometimes even vaguely religious rhetoric ever, to where he's even been considered to be the Messiah. What he commanded was almost faith in a promise of a better future. So this guy gets involved with entertainment, internet, and politics. Okay, we'll just keep on going here. I'll now take over here. Right now, these are just more of his comments. Unlike the old awakenings, which were begun and fueled by an intangible source of fervor or by individual preachers, this awakening will be fueled by a more centralized source. A more centralized source, like one person, one source. Here he talks about the gospel and how it must be preached. And remember, he's talking about the Great Commission gospel in Matthew and Mark. The future awakening is not going to be about fire and brimstone. The driving force, the mission statement, is going to be salvation and conversion from a positive perspective. We don't need the vision of hell. We need to hear the words of Christ. I have called you each by name. Be not afraid. Come to me, ye heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, we know that's not King James, but if a person reads that, he still should recognize that what he's talking about here is that when Jesus is called, I know you by name, is talking because his Father gave him those people. Great Commission. Jesus to the Jews. This is all Jews here. We need to see Christ extending his arms in love and blessing. We need to see his sufferings on the cross, which brought darkness over the land, but opened to us the everlasting light of heaven. We need to visualize and hope towards and help build the future when nations will be at peace, when animals will not kill each other, when there will be no more pain or suffering, when the earth and the heavens shall be transformed. So they're talking about having this done before Christ comes. Remember that. Postmillennial. We need to go out into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That's another Bible change. The gospel is uplifting and enlightening. And in addition to its own intrinsic characteristics, the gospel, compared to false prophet means of enlightenment, is the real thing. And its own light will shine even brighter when surrounded by darkness. Simple enough, right? A Christian revival preaching the gospel. Then he says, but it's not the gospel alone. It's a combination of gospel verbatim along with soaring rhetoric, like that of Barack Obama. The style of Barack Obama and the substance of the gospel. Combine these two, we can attract record crowds like Obama. Yet we can effect real and true change in hearts and minds with the truly transformative message of Christ. That's what he's saying. Is anything registering yet? The dangers of the Great Commission? I've been hearing these words a lot lately. Exclusivism and inclusivism. Exclusivism is the tendency to make an enclave of similar people, to stay inside it, to refuse to go into the world or cross denominational lines. It must be explicitly Catholic or Lutheran or Christian. If it's not, then it's bad. Inclusivism is a tendency to include everything unless it is explicitly opposed to Christianity. Thus, while exclusivism is anything not explicitly Christian is bad, inclusivism is anything not explicitly anti-Christian is good. That's ecumenical is what it is here. Then he says, scriptural basis for inclusivism is found in Christ's words, whoever is not against us is for us. Again, that's in Mark, and that's not how it's stated truly. Inclusivism must govern the new awakening. In order to form our broad coalition, we must include everyone and everything we possibly can without violating our Christian beliefs. We should expand Christianity and its influence, and we should make even what is not explicitly Christian work for our goals. There is too much anti-Christian sentiment and bias in entertainment and the media for us to condemn anything that contains or exemplifies Christian morals and values, even if it is not outwardly or explicitly Christian. What we want is anything that is substantially Christian. It's truly just the message that counts. So we must also rely on ourselves to spread a Christian message and not rely on others. Now, I said for years that people are getting towards the message of God, not the words of God. Big difference there. Then further down, another quote here, he says here, so we possess each our own gifts. We dedicate them all to the common purpose of building the kingdom of God. See, now the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. He's trying to build a physical kingdom. The whole coming of the Antichrist is to prepare a physical kingdom. Paul preaches a kingdom of God. This guy has this thing totally mixed up, totally backwards. Then he says this, we have been called a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people unto God. No, those scriptures are talking about the Jews. That's not the Gentiles. What a mixed up man this guy is. Well, let's move along here. I'll get to the end here and just hang in there with me here. Political arrangement of the central organization. Then he goes on and he explains how this central organization for this revival, this fifth great awakening, will be a political one. Well, think about it. Antichrist has to come down and he has to rule the world. One world government, one world religion, etc., etc. So here's this guy saying, well, it has to be a political central organization. Sure it does. Then he talks about the importance of the media. Well, we already read, not to be deceived, that, you know, evil communications corrupt good manners. This media will deceive people. Well, we already know that's taking place. Let's get to this centralized organization. This organization will act as a sponsor and headquarters for local ministries. For example, one working for Christian unity among individual congregations. But the actual executions of these ministries will be at a more local level. So somebody still has to be in charge, and it's a one centralized organization. The major function of this centralized organization is going to be sponsoring what I call projects instead of ministries. Then he calls it the style of Barack Obama, the substance of the gospel, and the media genius of Disney. With all that, there can be a well-publicized sweeping Christian revival in our nation. Well, sure. This whole thing is just coming around. He's putting this thing together. The central organization will be the Antichrist. Of course it will be. Quote, the point is this. We must clearly convey that the gospel provides true freedom, and we must judge all conduct by the gospel. No, by Paul's gospel, Romans 2:16. And they think they have freedom with this? The Great Commission does not provide freedom. There was zero freedom in the Great Commission. That's the severity of God. Paul preaches the spirit of liberty, the liberty that's in Christ. Quote, the focus on the gospel is so important because it is a message that truly fills us. It is the objective and eternal code of behavior and message of salvation is what the gospel is about. In short, the awakening must be more than a movement. It must be centralized. It must be a centralized, unified effort to continually preach the gospel in an appealing, relevant, and absolutely faithful manner. And then he goes on and says, it will once again make the voice of Jesus be heard. Behold, I am coming soon. And then to which his faithful shall reply, come, Lord Jesus. Unquote. Is this not the setup? No, I'm sure different people have written different things, but this guy's a biggie. He's involved with millions of people reading and watching this stuff based on the internet. And this guy is putting forth his observations, which I'm sure are probably pretty relevant, anti-Paul, anti-risen Savior, anti-King James Bible, anti-rightly dividing the word of truth. And he knows nothing about the coming of the Antichrist, Revelation chapter 6, verse Revelation chapter 19, the real coming. He doesn't realize what he's putting forth here. He's putting forth his proposal, his observations of prepping them for the coming of the Antichrist. He says, how can we preach from the rooftops if we don't enter the city? How can we be the leaven if we are not part of the bread? Well, look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. See, these people don't understand the teachings of what Paul teaches. They don't understand that Christ is in us. They don't understand the Spirit of God is in us. Then he says, it is an ongoing process through which we conform ourselves to God. We don't conform ourselves to God. That's imitating God. Well, their Bibles, if they have one, say that. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 tells us to follow God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 11. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And that's following Paul's teachings from the risen Savior. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. But we're not trying to become like God. We're not trying to conform ourselves to God. Galatians 2:20 says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not trying to conform myself to God. That's amazing stuff. Then he talks about beginning a new phase of a Christian mission, talks about the supposed power of prayer, etc., and etc. Now, while I was reading that thing, I was getting, I don't have to use the word excited, but I was seeing something on the internet that millions of people are reading that verify what we've been saying about the Great Commission, the dangers of it, the difference between Ephesians chapter 4 and Acts chapter 2, the difference between the Great Commission and Paul's commission in Acts chapter 13. But it also made me think of some other verses here too as well. Daniel chapter 11, for example. Daniel chapter 11, which is talking about the coming of the Antichrist, what he's going to be like. Verse 21, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably, and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, there's that organization he's talking about, with him he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with the small people. He shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. Yea, he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. Verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself, and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Remember, that says, shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, which we read about that in Genesis chapter 3 a few weeks ago, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. We go to Amos chapter 8. A problem they're going to be having in those days is the scriptures, the word of God, will be a famine. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the earth, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. And you folks should know by now that the King James Bible is becoming more and more rare. It's hard to find a church where they teach the King James Bible rightly divided. And now dealing with Antichrist himself directly, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's go to verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that's what's happening today. This is part of the falling away. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And of course, we finish up with Revelation 16. This is what John saw. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There's your satanic trinity. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Revelation 19 then talks about that battle. This is what's going on. And I just read to you just a quick little spurty little quotes that this guy is telling everybody. This is what's happening. This whole thing has come together, and they're doing it in a positive manner. This central organization, it's the Antichrist, folks. It's all being brought about by preaching the gospel over the last 100 years. It's not going to be fixed. Christ is the only one that will fix it, Revelation 19, when he comes back. But for those of us that have the King James Bible, as rare as that's getting to be, and understand rightly dividing the word of truth, which is easy to do, suddenly you start seeing these things, and it just verifies what we're saying about this Great Commission, the dangers of this Great Commission that everybody is falling for right and left. We'll continue this program tomorrow.